And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Number one, going back up to verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When he talks about to them that are called according to his purpose, I think it's important to remember where we are in the scheme of things and what Paul is getting ready to introduce us to in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I believe this last section, the last part of Romans 8, began to set the stage for the kinds of things that he's going to talk about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, what we have when we come to the book of Romans is an apostle to the Gentiles, whereas in the Gospels you have Christ and his disciples, his apostles, that are ministers of the circumcision, ministers to Israel. The book of Acts is that bridge between the Gospels and Paul's epistles, and explains how we got from what we have presented in the book in the Gospels to what we're being presented by the Apostle Paul. Now, I like to look at it this way when I think about the saints that are being called out beginning in the Gospels, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist. Continues with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continues with the ministry of the 12 apostles. You have some people that are being called out from amongst the apostate nation of Israel. Let me explain what I mean by that. Get Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, verse 16 and verse 17 particularly are the verses I want you to take note of. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Here's the point. God, in visiting Israel, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist, began to call out from amongst the apostate nation a people unto himself. From amongst the apostate nation of Israel. That's the issue about putting new wine into new bottles. the people that God began to call out, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist, are the new bottles that he's going to put the new wine into. The wine, of course, being figurative of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at John chapter 10, and you'll see that idea further expressed in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," now notice, "into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." There's a sheepfold. There's a door into the sheepfold. What the Lord is talking about here is that the sheepfold is likewise the new bottles, the remnant. God is calling out from amongst the apostate nation a remnant of believers. These believers become the true Israel of God. They represent the true believing Israel. Okay? The door into that sheepfold is water baptism. John initiates that calling out, that separation. Now, go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying, and he prays for the apostles, his inner circle. But he says, he doesn't just pray for the apostles. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, the long and the short of what I'm trying to say to you is that in the Gospels and in early Acts, God is calling out from amongst the apostate nation a believing remnant. They are a church. We call them the Kingdom Church. They're separated unto God, but they're separated from the apostate nation. They become the true Israel of God. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders. He said, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof." Well, that little flock, that remnant of believers that began to be called out with the ministry of John the Baptist, continued to be called out by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and continued to be called out by the ministry of the 12 apostles. That's why on the day of Pentecost it talks about them being added. They're being added to something that was already formed and growing, the Kingdom Church. Okay, that's that church that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, it's that Kingdom Church. But they're being called out. God has a distinct purpose for them. But now there's another group. There's another church, the body of Christ, the Church of the Mystery, that God begins to call out, beginning with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and continues throughout the course of the dispensation of grace until the rapture. Get 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. "And these believers are clearly distinguished from the believers that we just got through reading about in the Gospels. Paul hits up this group of believers. This group of believers. Paul hits up this group of believers. But they are separate and distinct from the believers that we just got through reading about in the Gospels. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, and that's why I say Paul hits up this new category of saints, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter. And again, emphasizing that Paul heads up this new category of saints, and they're those who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after him. But Paul marks the beginning of a new calling, of a new group. Now, going back to Romans chapter 8, and when you think about the fact that you do have this new calling, you do have this new group, that when you read Paul's words here, they have special significance to the fact that God is forming the church, the body of Christ, that they have special significance to what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, and probably might say in the age of grace, in the mystery program, what God is doing. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, God has a twofold purpose. And I've already demonstrated that by identifying the kingdom saints as one distinct group and the body saints as another distinct group that are called out of God. But their calling are separate and distinct, the one from the other. But their calling is part of God's eternal purpose. Okay, it's part of God's eternal purpose here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's start at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Verse 9 and 10 there. God having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, remembering the last phrase in Romans 8:28, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the reason I'm showing you Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 is just to set forth the fact that God has a twofold purpose. He has one purpose concerning the earth, that's prophecy, and he has another purpose concerning the heavens, that's the mystery. And he has called out unto himself one people to address his purpose concerning the earth. That's the little flock. That's the kingdom church. And he has called out another people unto himself to fulfill his mystery purpose. That's the church, which is the body of Christ. Now he goes on to say, which he has purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's both purposes of God centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to the fulfillment of both purposes. Reclaiming the governmental authority of the earth back unto himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and reclaiming the governmental authority in the heavenly places back unto himself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The agency that he does that with regards to the earth is Israel. The agency that he does that with regards to the heaven is the church, which is the body of Christ, which is a composition of both Jew and Gentile, reconciled to God in one body by the cross. So when he talks about them that are called according to his purpose, you're talking, number one, you're talking about the agency. You're not talking about individuals. Now, that's the long and the short of what I just got through talking. I went through all of that just to make that point, just to be able to say what I just said. The calling is the agency, the church, or in the case of the prophetic program, the little flock. But it is not the calling of you and I as individuals, as such. The calling is not an individual call. It's the calling in this passage is, again, the agency. Now, you and I, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, make that 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's where the individual calling is had, the personal calling. But that's a calling that is being made to all men. When he talks about has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, don't equate that with Calvinism. Calvinism is an erroneous doctrine. This calling, by the way, go back to Acts 13. Go back to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 46. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, referring to Israel. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to who? To the Gentiles. Now I want you to think about 2 Thessalonians in the context of what we're reading here. Now, I want to read 2 Thessalonians again. Because, in other words, there's a context for the statements that Paul makes. And it's important that we think on these statements in the context that, you know, sometimes we divorce the verses, we divorce the statements from the bigger picture, the larger portrait that has already been painted. We sometimes forget the portrait that has been set forth. We lose sight of the overall picture, and we become very narrow in our thinking about some of these things. And so a verse like Thessalonians about being God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, someone might think that, you know, you're talking about God from the, you know, before the foundation of the world, chose those who believe to believe. And that's not what that verse is teaching. Every beginning in the scripture is not a reference back to Genesis 1:1. Now that's what you have to remember. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. And when he talks about God hath from the beginning, what beginning? If you don't ask yourself the question, what beginning, and you just assume, you read into that verse an idea that is not there. If you start out with a bad premise, you're going to end up with a bad idea. Okay. But when he says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, the question is, what beginning? I'm going to submit to you that Acts 13 defines that beginning for us. In fact, before we read that, let me kind of jump ahead with a verse here, and then come back. You ever watch one of those movies where you start out at the end from the beginning, and then they jump back to the beginning as the movie start progressing forward? If you start at the end from the beginning, that means you got to move back toward the beginning throughout the course of the movie to get back to the end. And it can be real confusing. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie like that. I have. And it can be kind of confusing sometimes to figure out when things happen and what things are. But Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Look at Acts 14, 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had what? Opened the door of faith unto who? Unto the Gentiles. Does that sound like a beginning to you? How he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, God did that with the apostleship of Paul. Remember Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I... Remember again, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. And in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay. Yes, Philippians 14 is a good cross reference for the idea that I'm talking about. That in the beginning of the gospel. Okay. So going back to Acts 13 in verse 46, he says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That is to the Jew, to the Israelite. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now notice verse 27, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were, notice now, ordained to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And again, I know how people read that verse, and Calvinism is what permeates our society and our thinking for the most part. And people began to think about divine, you know, election according to Calvinism and predestination according to Calvinism and calling according to Calvinism. But when he talks about, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified for the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. Now, the ones that are ordained unto eternal life are those that God hath ordained to hear the gospel or to have the gospel preached unto them. And what did God do? God had ordained that the gospel or salvation be preached unto who? To the Gentiles. What I want you to see about that is a corporate matter. That is a corporate call, ordaining. God is ordaining that all Gentiles, not one specific group or one specific class of Gentiles, but that all Gentiles hear the gospel. Every Gentile has an opportunity to believe and be saved today. It's an everyman gospel. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commandeth all men everywhere. That's the point I'm trying to drive home here. It is not individuals, you know, to say God selected me to get saved and passed over, say, Brother Greg. No. Brother Greg and myself both have the opportunity to be saved today. Now, all men won't be saved because all men won't believe. God is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. And so, when we think about being called, number one, the gospel is Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. And indeed, when the world was ripe for the wrath and the judgment of God, when the world was ripe for the wrath and the judgment of God, God poured out His grace instead. When the Jews joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against His anointed, rather than judging the world and punishing the world for their sins, He ushered in the dispensation of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that to wit or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is all men. That's why Romans 5:6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? Because we are all ungodly. Not a one of us did not fall into that category. God concluded the whole world in unbelief, Romans 11, verse 30 through 32, that he might have mercy upon all. So when you think about calling, when you think about predestination, number one, first and foremost, when you think about it in the context of Romans 8, you're talking about the agency, the church, the body of Christ. And the language in Romans 8 is about the agency, not about you as an individual or any individual as such.